Titus 2 and verse 15 is our verse for this morning, but I'm going to read for context verses 1 through 10 of Titus 2. Titus 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to this text of Scripture. Our Father, we pray that you would help us. Help me to rightly explain and apply this word to the precious saints here. And those who are lost, may they take heed to what is said and preached, that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help my brothers and sisters in Christ here to receive your word with hearts that desire it. Help them, give them grace to receive it. And help me to preach in a way that's clear, faithful, bold, and accurate, in a way that ministers to this flock. Help us in this time. May you be glorified and may we be edified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Lord's Day, I took a break from Titus and preached a sermon on Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 6 through 8. But now we're back to the book of Titus. And we saw last time we were in Titus, Paul was connecting the dots by the Holy Spirit between gospel living, living that's in accordance with the gospel, and the glory of the gospel itself. How the grace of God in Christ and the glory of Christ to come, the one who gave himself for us, is the motivation and the ground for gospel-rooted living. There is an integral connection within the Bible between the indicatives of the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ, and the imperatives of the gospel in the sense of what we are to do in light of that gospel of free and sovereign grace. And so we saw in Titus 2 the reality that how older men are to live, how older women are to live, how younger women are to live, how younger men are to live, how Titus is to live, how bondservants or those under authority are to live, must be rooted and grounded in the grace of God, the glory that is yet to come, and the giving of Jesus Christ. And so that is the foundation for these gospel imperatives. It's rooted in God's grace. It's rooted in the glory to come. And verse 14 of this chapter, in the giving of Christ, as it says, who gave himself for us. So the main point of this sermon is Titus and all and pastors, Titus and pastors, as men of God and ministers of Christ, are to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, letting no one despise them. So Titus and pastors as men of God, first point, and ministers of Christ are to speak these things. Titus and pastors as men of God and ministers of Christ are to speak these things. Second point, Titus and pastors as men of God and ministers of Christ are to exhort with all authority. Third point, Titus and pastors as men of God and as ministers of Christ are to rebuke with all authority. Fourth point, Titus and pastors as men of God and ministers of Christ are to let no one despise them. So again, my first point, Titus and pastors as men of God and ministers of Christ are to speak these things. A lot of times we think about the importance of pastors knowing how they are to preach, what they're to preach, in what style they're to preach, what is most God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-blessed preaching. And that's true. There should be sermons to pastors about what does it look like as a pastor, as a man of God, as a minister of Christ, what does it look like to preach good, faithful, sound sermons? What does it look like to speak and minister in a way that pleases God and edifies the souls of men? But it's also true, my beloved brethren, that it's important that God's people know how to listen to sermons, what a sermon is, the importance of sermons, and the need for them to take those sermons to heart. So not only should preachers and pastors know how to preach, members of churches should know how to listen to sermons. Because if you sit in a faithful church and or you sit in a church that preaches the word of God, we have at this church at least, God helping us, 104 sermons every year. One in the morning, one in the evening, 52 times 2, 104, if I'm doing my math right. That's a lot of times of hearing sermons. That's a lot of your life. That's a lot of your time. And therefore, it's important for you as a child of God to know, what does God want me to do when I'm hearing sermons? Not only what is Titus to do and pastors are to do as they speak the word of God, as they preach the word of God, but how are you as a Christian to receive it? Because the preacher can be preaching his guts out, preaching with zeal and passion, and even Spirit-helped preaching. And the people might, if they are cold or lifeless, or they have something wrong with their heart, or they're not something they have against the preacher, they might not receive it like they ought. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Jesus, we can all admit, was the best preacher who ever lived. There was no one in his category. He spoke with such an authority that gripped the people, not as the scribes and not as the Pharisees. And when he was in Nazareth, he took up the scroll to read from Isaiah, and about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him and how that was fulfilled in their midst. And Jesus was the most Spirit-filled preacher who ever lived. But you know what they did? Because their hearts were hard to his preaching, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Why? Not because the preaching was bad. Not because he was not Spirit-filled. Not because he was not preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. But because the people were not wanting to hear what he was having to say. And so preaching is not just a one-way street. It's a dialogue in the sense that you must do work as the preacher's doing work. You must prepare your heart beforehand. You must be prepared during. And you must seek, by God's help, to receive the word as God would want you to have it. And therefore, so many people only think about the preacher preparing himself to preach. And they don't think about the importance of preparing themselves so that they might rightly hear the word. Because a man like the Lord Jesus Christ could be preaching with Spirit-anointed power. But if the people don't want to hear it, they'll brush it off, or they even respond in anger and wrath and malice, as we saw in that account in Luke chapter 4. They were filled with rage and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. And so it's important that both the preacher and those who are being preached to know what preaching is. So hopefully that whets your appetite to know that this text is not just for preachers, because God's people should know what preaching is and how they can get the most out of it. How they can get the most out of it. And so, as I said, Titus and pastors are as men of God and ministers of Christ to speak these things. So Titus, and also can be applied to any elder, is to speak these things. These things most naturally would be the things that have been said from verse 1 of this chapter all the way down to verse 14. He is to preach the gospel duties. What older men, older women, younger men, bondservants, and even himself are to be and do. He is to preach to God's people how they are to live. He is to preach to them. He's to speak to them how the gospel informs a godly life for Christ. How they are to live in light of the grace of God in Christ. He is to remind them and press upon them the need for them to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He is to remind them and press upon them the need to live a faithful Christian life. But he's also to speak to them about the foundation or the gospel realities that fuel gospel duties. He is to remind them that they have been saved by the grace of God in Christ. They've been made a new creation. They are dead to sin and alive to God. They are no longer in bondage to sin because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They are forgiven. They are justified as an act of God's declaration, and they are those who are no longer enslaved to their sin. So he is to speak not only the realities of what they are to do, but the realities of what they become in Jesus Christ. And both of these things are important. Sometimes preachers, any of us can be guilty of these things if we're not careful, to overemphasize gospel duties and underemphasize gospel realities in Christ. Some preachers so emphasize gospel realities that they don't press upon God's people of how they ought to live in light of that. But Titus and pastors are to emphasize both. Both must be in the ministry of the word. You must then, if you're going to listen to sermons, must desire and pray and seek. How can I seek to listen to the sermon, understanding my gospel realities, who I am in Christ, and my gospel duties, what I'm to live like because of Christ? And that's what Titus was to speak to these people. And if you look throughout the epistles, especially Paul's epistles, this was his foundation. He would tell them gospel realities, what God has done for them in Christ, how they are new, how they've been saved by God's grace, how they've been forgiven, how they have been reconciled to God. And in light of all that, how they are to live a faithful Christian life. How the gospel of God's grace transforms our life. So it's not either or, it's both and. He was to speak the glories of the gospel and thrust and impress upon them these gospel duties. And so as God's people, when you hear the word, as Christians, when you hear the word, is your heart passive? Is your heart indifferent? Or is your desire to hear in such a way that you can understand the gospel better and apply living in light of the gospel more faithfully? Is it your desire to be more faithfully equipped so that when the word of God is open, you are more ready to receive its truth? Let me just make an application. I've said this before, but let me say it again. If you want to get the most out of preaching, praying before and reading and studying the text before will do wonders for how you receive the word. I can't make you do it. I can only tell you the benefit of it. But if you want to benefit from the speaking and preaching of the word, and you haven't read the text beforehand, you haven't prayed over the text, you haven't thought about the text, you can get something out of it, but you won't get as much as you could if you actually knew the text beforehand. And my beloved brothers and sisters, I don't send the bulletin out for no reason. That's the key reason why I send it out in our group text. So you know what the text is, so that you can look at it, so you can pray over it, so that you can know what's going to be preached, so that you can maybe even look at commentaries, or you can listen to sermons on that text, so that your heart is prepared to receive the word, so that you are ready when the word is opened up to actually benefit from it. And I've heard from some of you, when you do that, it makes you hear the preaching better. You've told me. You've told me it has. And so I encourage you, I exhort you to continue to do that. If you stopped, set it back up. It could be as easy as your Saturday morning personal worship. Instead of doing your regular Bible reading, look at the text. Look at a commentary. Pray over that text. And if it's a short text, it doesn't have to be your whole Bible time. It doesn't have to be your entire personal worship. But part of it can be involved with looking at the text and praying over it. When's the last time you've done that for a text here? When's the last time you've prayerfully looked at the text that's going to be preached? When's the last time you've looked at it, studied it, pondered it, prayed over it, excited because you're so enthralled with the text that you're excited to hear what's going to be preached on when you come to church? And so that's a key way that you can hear preaching. The man of God is to prepare himself. The preacher is to prepare himself. He is to study the passage. He's to look and understand what it means and how it applies. He's to be diligent in studying the word for God's people, for himself and for God's people. But the people who will be hearing that preaching must also prepare themselves. Because it's not just the preacher that is to prepare. All of God's people are to prepare their hearts to hear the speaking and preaching of the word of God. So just like Titus and pastors with his exhortation, they would not be faithful if they did not look at the text, ponder the text, think about the text, pray over the text, look at the text so that they know what it means and how it applies. They would not be faithful if they did not do that. But God's people are not truly benefiting from the preaching if the first time they've ever heard the text or thought about it is the time it's read before the preaching. So I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, make time so that your heart is prepared to hear the preaching of the word. All these things, again, must be rooted and grounded in Christ. The speaking of these things must be rooted in the grace of God in Christ. And the overflow of that is a life that's transformed by that grace. So Titus was to speak these things to the people. He was to open up God's word to them of what God has done for them in Christ and how they are to live in light of that. Because all of the duties that he explains in verses 1 to 10, or particularly verses 2 through 10, as he gets to talking about older men all the way down to bondservants, are rooted and grounded in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So God gives pastors to the church for the equipping of the saints so that they might be rooted in sound doctrine and sound living. But if you don't take heed to what is said and apply it, you will not grow in grace. Merely being under preaching doesn't help anyone in itself if it's not received with faith and with love, if it's not digested, so to speak. It's just like someone who's chewing on food. They're chewing on it, but they never swallow it, never goes into their body. They just chew on it for a minute, and then they spit it out. They never digest it. They just chew, spit it out. Nothing goes down, or maybe very, very little. They just chew on food, but they never swallow it. They never digest it. They just spit it out. That person eventually is going to get sick if they're never eating the food, if they're never digesting it. And that's what it's like for people who sit under sermons, even good sermons, that don't take them to heart. You're chewing on it, but then you go home, so to speak, and you spit it out. That's what it's like when people, and they're sadly, but surely many people can receive the word that way. That's why there can be people who are in churches for years and years and years, and there's hardly any growth at all. It might be a very faithful church. It might be a good church where the word is faithfully preached. But they don't grow. You know why? Because they chew on it. They don't swallow it. They hear it. It goes, as we would say, one ear out the other. They have it in their mouth for a little bit because they're forced to, because they're there. They go home. They spit it out because they're hearers of the word, but not doers. And so both the men of God who preach and the people of God who listen are to receive the word with faith and with love, with faith and with love, and practice it in their lives. But now my second point. Titus and pastors, as men of God and ministers of Christ, are to exhort with all authority. So not only is Titus to speak these things, not only is he to open up God's word so that they can hear and understand the Bible better, but he is to exhort with all authority. Exhortation is a mixture of admonition and encouragement. That's basically what exhortation is. It's admonition, it's warning, but it's mixed. It's blended with encouragement. And so Titus is, and all pastors are to exhort God's people. Sometimes you can sit on our sermons and it's just a lot of statements of fact. Statements of fact, statements of fact. True things maybe. A lot of very true things. But you're left not knowing what to do with it. You're left at the end with no application, no exhortation, no admonishment of what you're doing. It's just merely bland truth, which we would call a lecture. There's a place for a lecture where you're just filling people's brain, but a sermon is not to be a lecture. A sermon is to exhort, to press it upon God's people that they would live faithfully. If there is not exhortation, it's hard to even call it a sermon. Because a sermon doesn't just fill the mind. A sermon seeks to inform the mind and also exhort the person in their affections, in their conscience, and in their will to be more faithful to Christ. So that that person leaves not merely with more information, but knowing how they're going to take that truth that they learned from the word and how it applies to them Monday through Saturday. How it applies to them in their everyday life. How they are to live and act as Christians in this world, as salt and light. So there must be exhortation. There must be admonition with encouragement that we would live a faithful Christian life. If you look at 1 Timothy 4, this exhortation, this admonition, was also given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul in the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:13 is, as Paul by the Spirit is encouraging Timothy of what he's to give himself to, what he's to focus on. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention." And then he says three things he's to give attention to. Very important. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." This reading is the public reading of Scripture. So he is to give himself to publicly reading the Scripture before God's people. He is to read the Scripture, particularly and especially the text he's going to preach on, so that God's people know what he's preaching on. He is to give attention. He's to devote himself to reading, to publicly reading Scripture. He's also to give attention to, I'm going to go to the third one first, to doctrine, which is the reality that Timothy and any other minister of Christ is to explain what the text means. He's to explain the doctrine of the text. Any faithful preaching must explain what the text means. What does it mean in its context? And therefore, Timothy and any other minister of Christ is to give attention to doctrine or to teaching. But lastly, that I'm going to go through, even though it's not last in this verse, to exhortation. So Timothy, as a minister and any other minister of Christ, is to read God's word, is to give the doctrine of God's word, explain what it means, and also exhort with that word. He is to open it up and he is to apply it to the hearts and lives of God's people. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see a similar emphasis on the reality of preaching the word and the need for exhortation. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It says there, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So again, we see here that preaching of the word must include exhortation. To faithfully open up God's word, there must be exhortation, admonishing, urging God's people to live a faithful life in Christ. There must be exhortation. There must be bringing home the truths of God's word so that when they hear preaching, they know what to do with it. And if you need something to take away home, so I do this myself in this sermon, if you need something that I want to exhort you to, is prepare your hearts more for preaching. If you want to take away from today, if you don't get anything out of this sermon at all, besides this one thing, I hope that from now on, when you come to hear preaching, you will know what the text is, you'll have prayed over the text, and you will have read the text at least, so that you are more prepared to hear it when you come. Because if I'm going to prepare my heart, and I am, if I'm going to prepare what I'm going to say from this pulpit, I want you as my beloved brother or sister to get everything out of the preaching. And so what I want you to do, my admonition to you, if you haven't already done this, start. If you have, continue on. But make sure you know what the text is and have thought about it beforehand. That way you can be as prepared as possible to come in hungry and ready to receive it. It might be like similar. Maybe before you go to a restaurant, you're really excited to go out to a restaurant. Maybe it's a Friday night and you're going out with a friend, spouse, family member, and you're excited because you know it's a good restaurant. You know what many of us do? We look at the menu before we get there. We scan over the menu. We look, what options do they have? What drinks do they have? What options do they have for appetizers, for entrees? We look at it. We might scan it for maybe even 10 minutes looking at that because we're curious. And then many of us might say, oh, I know I want this. And you know what happens? We're thinking about getting that long before we get to the restaurant. We look at the menu. We're ready to order. We're ready. We know what we want. And therefore, we're excited to get there because we're excited because we want to get that type of food at the restaurant. And the Word of God is our spiritual food. The Word of God is our spiritual food. And if you don't do that for a restaurant, it's okay. You can still do this for preaching. Similar reality, though. Preparing our hearts so that when you come to preaching, you're more ready. You're more excited because you've thought about what's going to be preached. You've thought about what's going to be said. And my concern is many of you don't do this. That's why I'm exhorting you. I'm concerned many of you don't do this, at least not consistently. So this is an application directly to many of you because my thought is some of you have done it infrequently, but you don't do it every week. And so I want you to start a pattern. What I'm not trying to do here, just so everybody knows, let me pause for a second. I'm not trying to browbeat people here. I'm not trying to beat you guys over the head about doing this. I'm just trying to lovingly encourage you because not only am I to preach, I'm trying to help you as your pastor to prepare best for preaching. So this is a key way that you can prepare well for preaching, that you have thought about it, you've prayed over it, you know what the text says, you even might know what you think the text means. And then you come with a hungry heart because you're excited because you've thought that week or at least for a day or two about that text. It will benefit how you hear the word by hearing it with a prepared heart. And so there must be exhortation in preaching. There must be application in preaching. It can be easier for men. I think one reason why exhortation, as we'll see rebuke next too, why it can be difficult is because if you bring admonition, rebuke, exhortation, think about exhortation here, you can start stepping on people's toes. You can get people upset with you. You can get people displeased with you. And so sometimes it's a lot easier for a preacher to just give generic truth that just flies over every single person's head. Not that they don't necessarily understand what the truth is, but they have no idea how that applies to them. But when the preacher seeks by God's grace to say, this is how it should affect your life, then what can happen is people like Jesus' day can be so filled with rage in him towards that preacher You know, it was interesting. Jesus didn't get people upset. Obviously, we have a very short summary of what he would have said. He would have said a lot more because he would have sat, as we saw, the teaching position in the synagogue. In Luke 4, we don't get everything that he said. But you know why he got them so upset? He read the text from Isaiah. He explained the reality that he was the fulfillment of that as the promised Messiah. The Christ was in their midst. He was the one who God promised to put his spirit upon. But this is what got them upset. He started to apply that text and the realities of it and the truths of the Messiah to how God showed mercy to Gentiles in the Old Testament. How God had compassion on Gentiles. And these people, because of their ethnic partiality, did not want to hear about God's mercy to Gentiles. And so when he started applying and telling them, you don't deserve mercy because you're Jewish. You don't deserve mercy because of your bloodline. God can show mercy to Gentiles, just like he did in the Old Testament, to Nahum and the widow woman who God healed her son. Don't think because you're Jewish, you're just going to be saved because of that. And they were filled with rage, not because he just generically said things, but because he brought truth home to them that they needed to hear. Because he knew what the problem in that synagogue was, is they had ethnic partiality, Gentiles, and thought their bloodline was good enough. Abraham's our father, we're good. And he said, not so fast. That's what also got the Jews in his own jail upset. They said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus, as a good preacher, said, you know, God can raise up stones of Abraham and make them Abraham's children. You're actually children of the devil. Don't think that your bloodline saves you. Unless you have Christ, you don't get saved because your bloodline. You don't get saved because you say you're connected to Abraham. You get saved only by me. And what was that but a faithful preacher applying truth, exhorting. The best sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, most famous. Think about how much exhortation was in that sermon. Jesus did not allow people to just take it or leave it. He says towards the end of that sermon, after talking about many things about righteous living in the kingdom, he says, enter by the narrow gates. For broad is the way, or wide is broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that find that way. But narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. And there are few be there that find it. What is he doing but exhorting them? Enter by the narrow gates. Don't hear this merely in the external ear, but make sure you enter the narrow gates. And then he applies it again by saying, make sure you know this, because know that not everyone who says, even to me, Lord, Lord, went to the kingdom of heaven. What is he doing there but saying, examine yourself. Make sure you're not going to be one of those people that hear, or who says, Lord, Lord, and hear, I never knew you. Don't be one of those people. And then he ends by saying, don't be the foolish builder. There are two builders, one on the rock, one on the sand. Make sure you're not the foolish builder. Make sure you don't hear my sayings and reject them, because the one who builds his life on the rock is this one. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. What is that but exhortation? Jesus was the master exhorter. The master of bringing exhortation to God's people, of saying, this is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do in light of what I'm saying. He was not willing for people merely to have facts in their brain without applying it to their conscience. And so Jesus did that all over the place. These realities. Think about Peter's sermon as he's preaching to a Jewish audience who had just crucified the Lord of glory. And he says, you crucified him by your lawless hands, seeking not just to tell them generically that the Messiah died, but that they were responsible for it. And because of that, they were cut to the heart. So we see in biblical preaching, there must be exhortation. There must be exhortation. There must be an encouragement and admonition to apply the truth to God's people. Do you want that type of preaching? Or when you come, would you rather not hear things that hit your conscience and just feel better about yourself without any conviction if needed? Is it your prayer that the word of God will be open and exhortation will be given so that you might be more transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your heart and your life might be changed? But now my third point, Titus and pastors as men of God, ministers of Christ, are to rebuke with all authority. Not only are pastors to exhort, which is an admonition coupled with encouragement, but at times they are to just full on rebuke. Of course, this is not to be done to God's people with a heavy hand or with harshness that doesn't care for them. But a pastor who loves God's people is going to, at times, because of his love for them, rebuke them and show them their error, not so they can wallow in their sin. Rebuke is not meant so they wallow in their sin, but so that they might change. And this can happen especially for people who have heard exhortation, where the preacher is seeking just to lovingly admonish and encourage, and people are not doing anything. And then he eventually, either privately or publicly, has to tell them, brother, sister, you are rebelling against God. And if you continue in this path, you might show that you're not a Christian. Or you might show that your life is not, you are showing that your life is not faithful to Christ. And that loving pastor must open up God's word and rebuke people, if necessary, with all authority. Rebuke is necessary for people if they are unwilling to change in ways where it is detrimental to their soul and detrimental to their life. If a person was about to bring great financial disaster upon themselves, someone's about to use their money in wildly crazy ways, that was going to be utterly foolish. If someone loved them, they would sit them down and say, if you do this, you know you might ruin your financial life for years to come. And that would be love if that person rebuked them in that way. If someone was about to ruin their health because they were going to do an operation that was going to be very foolish, not wise, not needful, not helpful, it would be loving for someone to say, if you do this, you might not be able to walk right ever again. That would be loving if they were going to do a foolish operation on themselves. How much more is it loving when men of God seek to bring rebuke to God's people out of love and care for their souls? It's love. No preacher, this one included, enjoys rebuking people. It's not fun. I don't enjoy it. And if a preacher does, he probably should pray that he doesn't enjoy it anymore. He should probably pray against his joy of rebuking. It's not fun to rebuke people. It's not fun to tell people, I don't think you should do this. I think you should change that. It's not fun. When I have to do stuff like that, where I feel like I have to bring a correction, I can sometimes think, do I really have to do this? I don't want to do that. It's not fun for me. I would rather them just change because of loving exhortation. Or just because of the preaching that they're hearing, and doesn't have to be anything more than that. But rebuke towards things that are necessary are loving. And the question is for you, if someone rebukes you or corrects you or tells you something wrong, do you find all the reasons why that person was terrible for telling you that? Or you take it to heart and say, what can I learn from this? Maybe they were wrong in it. Maybe they did misunderstand. But do you have the humility to say, I'm at least wanting to hear them out? Do you have the humility to say, maybe they have something that I haven't thought about? Maybe they are thinking about, whether it's in public preaching or in private admonition or public or private rebuke. Are you willing to do you have the humility to listen to what they have to say? Do you have the humility to say, I'm going to take that to heart, especially when it's coming from a pastor? The one who is under God, given the responsibility to shepherd your soul and to watch out for the flock, to listen to what he has to say. And so this rebuke and this exhortation must be with all authority. He's not doing it in his own authority, because the man of God has no authority in himself. That would be silly. He's not coming saying, in the name of me, the pastor, do this, in the sense of his own authority to the person. His authority comes from Christ. His authority comes from the word of Christ. His authority comes as a man of God, given to that church as a gift from Christ to bless their souls. And so when he comes with a word, let me just say this. His word, if he comes with the word of Christ, seeking to apply it, has more authority than just some generic person on the street, because he has unique authority over you that person doesn't have. That person's not commanded to shepherd you. That person's not commanded to watch over your soul. That person's not commanded to take care how he shepherds your never dying soul. The pastor is, though. The elders are. And therefore, there's a unique responsibility for you to take heed to their authority that you don't have to take heed to others. Of course, if God's people give you good advice, take it. Of course. You should take any good advice. But I think we can all agree that there is a unique dynamic of elders shepherding the flock that is not the same with every individual Christian. And therefore, they have authority from Christ to seek to minister and shepherd that flock. And let me just tell you as well, it's good. I'm glad people in this church like listen to other sermons. It's great. It's good. I like listening to other sermons. But those preachers are not your pastors. Those preachers don't know you. Those preachers don't shepherd you. Those preachers don't have any contact with you. They don't see you week after week. They're not in your life. So you know what? It's very easy to enjoy listening to preaching. Sometimes it can happen this way. Because that person doesn't know my life. And that person is just miles and miles away. They're not my pastor. And therefore, I can just listen. I can hear it. But I'm not really accountable in the same way. But there's a uniqueness when you become a member of a church. That the man who is your pastor, that is the one who you especially ought to listen to. Because he's the one who's given unique responsibility to shepherd your soul. He's given unique responsibility to exhort you, to rebuke you, to admonish you, to love you, to care for you. That man 500 miles away, 300 miles away, he's not commanded by God to shepherd your soul. He's not commanded by God to care for you. He's not commanded by God to love you and serve you as an under-shepherd of Christ. But your pastor is. And therefore, that should have a great effect on how you listen to preaching, especially within your own local church. I'm not telling anyone to stop listening to good sermons outside the church, outside of here. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, don't use that so you don't have to listen to your own pastor, or you don't have to feel the weight of the exhortation given here. Listen to it if it helps your soul, but don't use it as a way to escape the God-given role that God has given me. And so may we all, by God's grace, love and hear exhortation, rebuke, and may I, by God's grace, do it with all authority. And it's your responsibility, as the word is faithfully preached, God's will for you, I know explicitly from the Bible. I don't have to guess. I know what God's will for your life is to obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. When a man of God is rightly applying the word of God to your heart, when he is opening up and applying it to you, your responsibility is to obey and submit to it. Because by doing that, you bring blessing to your soul. You bring blessing to your soul. And so, men of God, preachers of Christ, ministers of the new covenant, are to speak the truth of the word. They are to exhort God's people. And they are to rebuke with all authority. This is what preaching is. Not every sermon is going to be filled with rebuke, but I think every sermon should have speaking of the truth and an opening up of God's word and an exhortation, as we saw in 1 Timothy 4. Every sermon should read the text, explain the doctrine of the text, and exhort with the text. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's what sermons are to be like. That's what sermons are to be filled with. And therefore, my beloved brethren, another application for you. Pray for me that I would, by God's grace, speak the word of God faithfully. That I would exhort the word of God faithfully, with the word of God faithfully. And if necessary, I would rebuke with the word of God faithfully, doing it with all authority. Pray that I would continue to grow as a man and as a minister, as an under-shepherd of Christ, so that I would faithfully seek to bring the word of God to you. One area where I've especially have tried to grow, and I want to continue to grow, is seeking to faithfully apply the word of God in this context. I don't want to just bring application that's just generic and is not really for this context. I'm not called to shepherd people out there. I'm not called to pastor people in California or Texas or Missouri. I'm called to pastor people here. And so pray that I would, by God's grace, seek to open up God's word in such a way that would be faithful and true and helpful to this precious flock. And so this is what preaching is to involve: speaking exhortation, and if necessary, rebuke, doing it with all authority. But now my fourth point. Titus and pastors as men of God and as ministers of Christ are to let no one despise them. It's very interesting. After telling Titus how he's to minister God's word, speaking these things, exhorting with these things, rebuking with these things with all authority, he then tells Titus, let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. You would think that would be an exhortation to the church. Don't despise Titus. But it's actually an exhortation to Titus himself. Similar to how it's an exhortation to Timothy to let no one despise you because of your youth. It's very likely, just like Timothy, that Titus was also a younger man. He's right after telling to exhort the young men, right after that he exhorts Titus, implying that maybe Titus, like Timothy, was a younger man. And therefore, when a younger man is speaking, exhorting, rebuking with authority from Christ, the tendency is for other people to despise him, to look down upon him. And that's why here, and to Timothy, Paul has to tell them by the Holy Spirit, let no one despise you. But of course, you don't go to the people and say, stop despising me. That's not the way you do it. He's not telling them to tell, or he's not telling Titus to just blast people and tell them to stop despising him if they were. But we get an idea from how he tells Timothy this of how Titus was to act so that no one would despise him. He says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What he says to Timothy is this: Timothy, the way people are not going to despise you is if you are a man who has sincere godly character. If you are a man that is an example that they can follow and look to, even though you're a young man, Timothy, even though you're younger than maybe many people in the church, even though that you are a young man, if you are a godly example in the way you speak, in your conduct, in your spirit, in your faith, in your love, in your purity, if you're an example of those things, if you show what it looks like to live Christ-like in those ways, it's going to be hard for people to despise you. Because when they might have a tendency to think down upon you or think bad thoughts about you, but when they really contemplate, they'll know that you are a man of godly character. And so, Timothy, when you live that way before them, they won't despise you. And if they do, they will be utterly unjustified in doing it because you are a man that gives them no reason to despise you. So Titus, in the same way, by his godly conduct before the people, in him showing himself to be a pattern of good works, verse 7, in having doctrine, and having faithful doctrine with integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, and having sound speech. So by the way he lived and by the way he ministered faithfully, the people of God would not despise him. And so he was to live in such a way that by his personal godliness and by his faithful ministry of God's word, the people of God would not look down upon him, even if he was a younger man like Timothy. This is how Titus was to let no one despise him. Matthew Henry puts it like this, quote, the most effectual way for ministers to secure themselves from contempt is to keep close to the doctrine of Christ and imitate his example to preach and live well, and do their duty with prudence and courage. This will best preserve both their reputation and their comfort. End quote. So as a minister keeps close to the doctrine of Christ, as he imitates Christ in preaching and living well, in doing his duty with prudence and courage. This will be the way to keep up a good reputation. And this will be the way to keep up his own personal comforts. That is the best way for preachers not to be despised, by being godly examples themselves. It is difficult for people. This is why the qualifications are important. For a man that is living an unfaithful life, who's living a scandalous life, who's living a sin-filled life, and then opens up the word, no matter how good he might open up the word, if he's living a scandalous life, if he's living in sin and loving sin, the authority of him preaching the word is going to be hampered greatly. And therefore, Titus here, as we also saw in verses 7 and 8, is to be an example of godly piety, godly living, so that his life would not be despised. So that his life would not be despised. If you're here without Christ, as we come to some concluding application, if you're here without Christ, may you, by God's grace, as I've been talking about, speaking these things, exhorting and rebuking, that you would take heed to the evangelistic exhortations and rebukes, and you would repent and trust in Christ, because he alone can save you. Week after week, many of you are hearing the preaching of the word while staying in your unconverted states, not giving heed to the exhortations and the rebukes to repent and believe in Christ. And may today you hear the exhortation, the rebuke, the encouragement, the admonition that Christ alone can save you, the one who loved him, his people, and gave himself for them. Only he can save you. Only he can rescue you. Only he can bring you out of your terrible plight of sin and misery and judgment. But only if you repent and put your trust in him. He alone can save you. Don't hear the exhortations in vain. Don't hear them and despise them and reject them. Don't harden your heart under the preaching of the gospel. But instead, receive the gospel of Christ in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus, who alone can save you. And then, as God's people, may you, like this Titus 2 expresses, may you always root your gospel obedience in gospel realities. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is for the unbeliever, but it's also applicable for the believer. That we must be continually coming to Christ to find rest for our souls, resting in him, trusting in him, relying on his righteousness, trusting in his person as our all-sufficient Savior, and therefore, in light of that, living the life in Christ. It's never, if I live a faithful life, then maybe Christ will receive me. It's I'm received in Christ, and therefore I want to live a faithful Christian life. And as I said earlier, but my beloved brothers and sisters, prepare your mind and heart to receive the word. Pray over the text. Look at the passage beforehand. Think about it so that you're ready to receive what it says. You're able to receive the exhortations and even the rebukes from it. Prepare your hearts. Again, if you get nothing out of this sermon, an application, that will be one thing, very practical, that you can take home to say, I want to be more prepared next week for the preaching than I am this week. I want to be more prepared to hear the truth next week than I am today. I want to be more prepared to hear God's word. And also, let us all be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It's very easy to sit in our sermons and not change. But God's will for us is not just to listen to truth and chew it and spit it out, but to chew it and swallow it, to use that imagery again. That's how God wants you to receive the word, chewing it up for all it's worth and swallowing it so that you can put it into practice. And also pray for me. When you look at the text and you pray over the text, Lord willing, for this next Lord's Day, that you would pray for me, that I would speak the truth from that text, that I would exhort faithfully from that text, and if I find it necessary, even rebuke from that text. Pray for me that I would preach in that way. And then pray that I would be a living example more and more of the truth, so that even though, like Timothy, I'm a younger man, no one would despise me, that I would be a faithful witness of Christ and a faithful minister of Christ by the way I live and by the way I minister, that I would not be justly despised by the church or by those outside the church, but I would be an example of godliness for Christ's sake. Pray for me that I would be what this text says. Because first, before it comes to God's people, it comes to those who minister to God's people. That I would speak these things. That I would exhort with all authority. That I would rebuke with all authority. And that I would live and minister and preach in such a way that no one would despise me. Pray for me, brethren, that I would grow. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would apply this text to our heart and to our life. Anything that was not faithful or good, may it be forgotten. Anything that was of you and faithful, may it be remembered, chewed on, and swallowed, and put into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.